Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
It's your time to believe. It's your time for favor. It's your time for restoration. It's your time to trust, and it's your time to stretch. If you'll get up each morning with faith and expectancy, praying bold prayers, living a life that honors God, then you will step in to one of your moments of favor. And instead of believing for a dream, you'll be living your dream, walking in the fullness of God's blessing. Friends, it's your time.
Well, that's the title of Joel Osteen's newest book, just out. It's Your Time. Activate your faith, achieve your dreams, and increase God's favor. Variations on a theme for Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, now approaching 50,000 on a week in Houston, Texas, Lakewood Church, there where he pastors. Also, very famous for his books. This is his third, proving to be a bestseller as well. And he also, of course, is a television star. He has a weekly television program that is global. I don't think there's any other way to put it, an audience of millions. So what do we find in Joel Osteen's latest book? We know it's going to be a bestseller, but what does Joel have to say? We're going to review Joel Osteen's latest book, It's Your Time, with Dr. Larry Rass during this hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, the 16th of November. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. If you have a question or a comment, our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can always Twitter us at @issuesetc. Dr. Larry Rast is academic dean and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be here with you.
Larry, we've had you on to review Joel Osteen's previous two books, Your Best Life Now and Become a Better You. How does his latest, It's Your Time, compare with the other two?
Well, first off, I'm just wondering what you have against me that you have me reading all these books. I'm beginning to think there's some kind of a malicious character to your interviews with me in this regard. This one's the worst of the lot, in my opinion. I critique the first volume for its lack of any really meaningful, truly biblical theology. It seems to me that Osteen heard that from me and other critics with the second volume, but this one is a pretty significant step back in that respect once again, and really is probably the most pronounced example of the word faith kind of thinking from his pen so far, and that's just not the biblical Christianity that we're familiar with.
Does the book It's Your Time contain some biblical truths?
Yeah, I think it does. One of the things that that I like that he does, it's really kind of an interesting way of proceeding. He tells a lot of stories in the book, and many of the stories are of famous individuals. Some of them are just regular folks that he doesn't name, and he weaves those together with the biblical narrative. And what that does is kind of indicate, it seems to me, his idea of God at work in the life of the individual, that it happens in terms of biblical characters, it happens in terms of regular folks like you and me. And that's, to me, that's a good thing. I mean, people begin to expect God to be at work in their life and look for God's hand in their their lives and their experiences. And that, to me, that's a good thing. It's an appropriate emphasis that the Lord is not so incredibly transcendent that that he has no interest in our day-to-day experience whatsoever. That, in fact, he's intimately involved with what we are going through for good or for ill in our own lives.
With that said, talk briefly about how what Joel Osteen teaches, preaches, not only in his books but in his television program, represents much of what's wrong with American Christianity today.
Yeah, it's, you know, it's one of these things where there's so much stress on the individual at the and subjective experience at the expense of the objective realities that are communicated to us through God's Word, and communicated to us especially through the person of Christ. The biggest problem in my mind with this book is its lack of a Christology, a meaningful Christology. What I mean by that is you have a lot of God the Father talk, you know, Father in heaven, that sort of thing, a lot of relationship talk with God, you know, how are you relating to God at any particular point in time. You have a lot of talk that about how God has gifted you in particular ways, but you probably heard it put this way before, with every problem, every heresy, there's always an element of truth that becomes overemphasized. And what you find here with this particular volume, with all three of Osteen's books, and in his preaching as well, is such an incredible overemphasis on the experience and subjective interpretation of the individual that that the objective reality of God begins to fade in the background. And so I sound like I'm contradicting myself in a way, because I just said one of the things I like him, that he does, is that he removes, you know, the overly transcendent character of God. But in the end, you really don't get a firm picture of God because you're not having a clear confession and teaching based in the Scriptures on who Jesus Christ is. That is, how do we come to know God? And that, for me, is profoundly problematic.
One of the things I appreciated as I was reading through the book is that he's very upfront. He's quite honest from the very beginning what his goals are for his latest book, It's Your Time. Here's Joel Osteen.
My desire is to speak faith into the lives of others, encouraging them when they're discouraged, calling forth the seeds of greatness God planted within, assuring them that their best days are ahead. This book, filled with hopeful messages, is intended to do just that. My prayer is to inspire you and expand your vision so you might find the courage to overcome any obstacle and accomplish your dreams. God has great things in store for you. A new season is coming. I hope my words ignite your faith and increase God's favor in your life.
The book in a nutshell, what is Joel saying there, Larry?
Well, how could anybody disagree with what he just said there? You know, speak faith into the lives of others. Ignite your faith and increase God's favor in your life. These are, how can you argue with those points? But, and here I'll come off as a Lutheran and say, what do you mean by these things? What does this mean? What do you mean when you say faith? What do you mean when you say God's favor? And what begins to emerge over the course of this volume is that Joel Osteen's understanding of faith and his understanding of God's favor are not rooted in, once again, the person and work of Christ. Now, I'm not accusing him of not believing in Christ. I'm saying what he teaches us in this book does not focus on Christ to the degree that it needs to in order to be considered truly in line with what the Scriptures themselves teach us. So that as he begins to drop these words that are so freighted and so important, like faith and favor, if you only as you read your way through the book and make your way through the narrative itself do they begin to emerge in terms of what they might be, or at least what he intends them to be. And after a while, you're just kind of left saying, okay, so what is this faith What is its substance? What is it that he's saying about the nature of faith? And what he comes up with there, I think, really in some ways runs contrary to what the scriptures are teaching.
Well, illustrative of that, here again is Joel Osteen talking about God, you, and your faith.
No, God is not limited by the economy. God is not limited by our education or our lack of it. God is not limited by the environment we were raised in. God is limited by our thinking. And I'm asking you to believe that things are shifting in your favor.
That's an interesting definition of faith. We got a minute before the break. What's he trying to
say? Yeah, that's, here you've cut right to the chase in respect to what he's teaching. This is, faith here becomes the means of releasing what God would like you to have, rather than what the scriptures teach, where faith is the means of receiving what God has already won for you. Now, I think about that. That is a profoundly contrary set of statements there. On the one hand, faith is that which enacts, and on the other hand, that which receives. And for Osteen, faith becomes the willful, voluntary action on the part of the individual to release what God would do, which says, therefore, that God can't, or at least won't, until you do something first. And read just a little bit of Romans, and you'll see that that's not what Paul is saying at all when he talks about faith as such.
We're talking with Dr. Larry Rast, reviewing Joel Osteen's new book, It's Your Time. Larry is Academic Dean and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we'll hear more from Joel Osteen's book, It's Your Time, and continue our review. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 16th of November. Feel free to give us a call with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Email us with questions or comments in real time right here in the studio. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. When we come back, that's a peculiar definition that somehow God is limited, either voluntarily or involuntarily, by our thinking and by what we say. Well, Larry said it before. This is more overtly word faith, name it and claim it, than Joel has ever been in writing. More of this review after our break.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues, Etc., regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, It's Your Time. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. A book I can recommend, the Lutheran Study Bible. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. It's a good study Bible with solid scholarship and devotional material. It is probably an historic publication because it's the very first of its kind. I mean, other Lutherans have put scholarly pen to paper on the Bible, of course, before, but never to this degree and from the ground up. You can find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and order one for yourself. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, the Lutheran Study Bible. Larry, there's a distinct theology, or really kind of a cosmology at work in, we've mentioned it before, the Word Faith movement, of which Joel is, we could say, at least a son or a grandson. This notion of God being limited by the words we use or the faith we exercise is deeply embedded in this name it and claim it theology, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. And it's really such a American-friendly kind of theology, if you think about it, where you as an individual are responsible for your success or failure, and that there are all these opportunities out there for you, you know, kind of the Horatio Alger story of rags to riches, now put in spiritual and economic terms simultaneously. That is to say, if you really exercise your faith appropriately, then God, in many ways, is compelled to reward you for the exercise of that faith. And once more, that brings us around then to this idea of faith. And what is faith? Faith for the Word Faith movement is a power or force, and it's something that is enabled or enacted by a willful movement on the part of an individual. And Osteen's particular, I mean, it's not unique to him, but he probably stresses it more than any of the other folks in this particular movement, is that in order for that faith to be active, one has to think positively about all things. There can't be any negative word that will quell or quench the power of faith. And so it really shifts the discussion and understanding, better yet, of faith away from something that has an object outside of itself to that which I personally am responsible for, and really my success or failure is tied so intimately to the nature of my faith as a willful act, that if things are going well in my life, then God rewards me. If things are not going well overall, then it's because of a failure on my part to enact or to name that which God has already prepared for me. It really puts all the onus, all the responsibility on the individual subject.
Along those lines, Osteen says that we as believers have the power to, quote-unquote, predict our own future. Here's a reflection on a recent run-in with an old friend and some of Joel's own positive confession.
I never kid about getting old and fat and bald, especially bald. I want to keep my hair as long as I can. Ned had prophesied his future. He looked old and fat and bald. I don't know about you, but I will not speak defeat over my life like Ned did. My declaration is I'm growing younger. God is renewing my youth. I am stronger with each breath. Health and healing flow through me.
Larry, your reaction.
Well, on the one hand, I do resonate to the positive message. I don't like being around Eeyore types, you know, who can find the lead lining to any particular cloud. It is important to have a particular perspective in respect to the world, and it can be a helpful thing when you're in the midst of trial and difficulty. There's a difference here, though. That's not what he's saying. This notion of being able to create something by virtue of your own word is, I think, really a significant move on Osteen's part and the whole word faith, name it, claim it kind of movement. That which creates, that which is the power of God unto salvation is, of course, the gospel. The gospel itself, but here we have a gospel that moves into a different arena. The gospel is about creating life where there was death. The gospel in the Bible is about the proclamation of forgiveness of sins because of the work of Jesus Christ. That is largely absent in this book, and that is profoundly disturbing to me. Instead, what we hear is kind of the power of positive thinking rhetoric that says, by virtue of your own state of mind, you can create your own reality. I've been reading recently. I've spent a lot of time in Africa, South Africa in particular, been reading a lot about circumstances in the sub-Saharan continent in the last 40 to 50 years. And, you know, I think about some of the genocidal actions that have occurred. How do you speak a word of faith that triumphs over the fact that people just came into your home with machetes and hacked up your entire family, and you too? You know, didn't you have faith? Didn't you actually speak victory over that? The criticism, in other words, to get to the point, is not having a positive view of the world. It's rather, how do you respond to the world when the world does what the world is wont to do, namely, when it is destructive, when it causes heartache, when it causes absolute despair in the life of a human person because of events that they couldn't control, no matter what they may have said. That's where you need the word of the gospel, the real gospel.
One of the things that troubles me about the teaching in general and this book we're reviewing, It's Your Time in particular, is not only what you just said, but also that in the end, it confuses, or at least appears to confuse, my word, my thoughts, my desires, mm-hmm. with those of God. Am I on the right track?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're absolutely on the right track. Where, again, it's kind of that objective-subjective thing, and I think you've hit on something really important here. If you look at the kinds of things that we are to speak positively about, I mean, the clip you just played, worrying about losing your hair, this is not that big a deal in the grand cosmic scheme, whether you keep your hair or you lose your hair. Now, of course, I'm losing my hair, and I won't say anything about you, Todd, but nonetheless, the reality here is of trivializing what is really definitional in human existence. So that, you know, stories about getting a nicer car, a nicer house, having a swimming pool, keeping your hair, these kind of things become the object of one's faith. That is, these are the realities that he's encouraging us to speak into existence. Yes, there are more weighty ones. For example, when you're talking about the health and well-being of a loved one, terminal cancer or some other kind of disease, and those come up in this book as well. But there are so many of these trivializing realities that they distract once more, and in many ways come to define, if you will, the object of faith. So that where I think then we have to really challenge Osteen on this whole thing is to move back to the scriptures and see what the word actually speaks to, what the word actually is able to do in terms of helping a person make sense out of a sinful world, a world that is bound and oppressed by the reality of human sinfulness, and how that affects each and every one of us in profound ways. And that seems to me, to be lacking in this particular volume.
Do you think also lacking is, because often in his preaching and in his books, the Christian comes off as the victim of circumstance, and mm-hmm. and he's there to overcome circumstance, but personal sin, personal guilt, personal accountability, especially before God, seems to get, if not just short shrift, no shrift whatsoever, about a minute.
Yeah, another good point. In fact, try and find a meaningful and biblical doctrine of sin in this book, and you'll really be stretched. Only once you get to the very end do you see the word sin used very concretely within the context of what we would call the sinner's prayer, right in the last, almost the last page of the book, if not the last page. Bad circumstances, poor choices, things that have happened to victimize a person, these kinds of things. No, name the thing for what it is, sinfulness, and how destructive that is of human life in every facet. That's where, again, I just don't hear Osteen mirroring and echoing the biblical witness sufficiently. Just not doing it.
It's Monday afternoon, November the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'd like your reaction to the teachings of Joel Osteen found in his new book, It's Your Time. We're reviewing the book with Dr. Larry Rast, academic dean and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us right here in the studio with questions or comments for Dr. Rast. talkbackatissuesetc.org, talkbackatissuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc, at issuesetc. When we come back, so much of it hangs on what I have learned to call the tyranny of words. It doesn't have to be overtly this word faith theology where you name it and claim it, but this notion that it kind of lies with me, the onus lies upon me to direct the course of my life. God is there to facilitate it. He's there to provide for it. But unless I'm able to get it, to trigger it, it isn't going to happen. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. More review of Joel Osteen's book, It's Your Time. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The impact of 40 Days for Life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
This year's 40 Days for Life campaign recently concluded. Thousands of pro-lifers across America participated in peaceful protests and prayer vigils outside abortion clinics with wonderful results. On the very first day of the campaign, an abortion center employee in Bakersfield, California, walked out of the clinic and quit her job. Participants in St. Louis reported that a baby was saved from abortion at a pre-campaign kickoff event, as over 100 people prayed on the sidewalk in front of a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic there. A couple inside decided to have their baby rather than abort.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing Joel Osteen's book, It's Your Time. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. Larry, this email from Don in Kansas. He says, God's word is profaned and treated disrespectfully as a thing of little value in Joel Osteen's preaching and books. This man does not know law and gospel, must let preach it, no sin and grace, just how human feelings and actions can give you your best life now. The action is in man and not in Christ. This man would have people believe that they are the boss and that God has to obey them. Do you see Joel moving toward a Christian Science? That's an interesting question. Mind over matter and how you can control your health and your life. Your thoughts there.
Well, Don raises an interesting question. I would say not moving towards Christian Science as such, but rather both of those movements reflecting a particular American disposition. That is, and here you've heard me on this before, Todd, so have a lot of your listeners. I've been very influenced in my own thinking by Nathan Hatch's marvelous book, The Democratization of American Christianity, where he argues that three things came together in the early national period of our country's existence, namely market capitalism, kind of a radically democratized form of politics, and an Arminianized theology. And the combination of these three has created something of a perfect storm, if you will, of personal responsibility. And so the idea of, you know, on the national scale of manifest destiny, God had laid something out before us that we could achieve if we kept our eye on the prize, as it were, also trickled down through the pulpit to the life of the individual Christian, that we could also control our personal destiny, spiritually, materially, and so forth, if, again, we kept our eye on the prize. The key being, of course, then, what is that prize? What is it? Let me put it this way. One of the things that both of those traditions tap into is an idea of hope. And I think this is one of the things that's so attractive about Joel Osteen, is that in an age of hopelessness in many ways, and he taps into that and names that, I think, very effectively in this book, in an age of hopelessness, he offers a hope. But my question consistently as I was reading through this volume, as I've read through the other two, is what are you hoping for? What is the object of your desires? What is it you are pursuing by virtue of releasing your faith? Or, you know, once again, what is the favor of God in this respect? And when it becomes so trivialized, I used that word before in last segment, about things like hair and swimming pools, those aren't bad things, don't get me wrong, but they're not the ultimate things. And the ultimate object, the ultimate object of faith is Jesus Christ, of course, and relationship with God the Father restored through him. And what faith does is receive that gift, not release that gift or not limit God in respect to that gift. But in fact, what God does is give that gift to sinful human beings who are not pursuing him, not thinking about him, not kind of toying with the idea and weighing the evidence, but in fact actively running away from him and rebelling against him. So, yeah, Don's point once more. I mean, you don't have this notion of law and gospel at all. You don't have a sense of sin and grace. But most importantly, then, that really kind of shifts your idea about God, your theology itself, if you will, especially as it is rooted and focused in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Here's more from Joel Osteen from his book, his latest, It's Your Time, on the power of our words.
But if you'll keep saying the right thing, if you keep speaking victory, speaking favor, speaking health and wholeness, God is faithful. And those seeds that you are sowing, you will reap. In due season, you will eat the fruit of your words.
I have two concerns here. The if-then that is explicit there, and also that this, as you mentioned before, becomes a terrible tyranny of how we think and speak.
Yeah, it...
Deal with the if-then, if you would.
Yeah, sure. In a way, we're flogging the dead horse at this point, but the point needs to be made so repeatedly because this is such, to me, it's such a way of, as I used the word just before, of dispositionally orienting ourselves. This is the way we think as Americans, that if I'm going to be rewarded, then I must put in the time. If you're going to be a starting soccer player, you got to practice. Well, that's true when it comes to soccer, but that's not the case when you're talking about life with God. In fact, the scriptures are abundantly and ultimately clear on this point that we don't do anything. I mean, there are no works of law in any way, shape, form or respect by which we can actually approach God or even begin to make that approach towards God. So as soon as you put this word if in front of anything. You're asking human beings to do something of which they are constitutively incapable. That is to say, here, let me use the big fancy theologian word, but there is a profoundly different theological anthropology at work in Joel Osteen than there is in the Scriptures, namely the nature and character of human beings. And the Scripture said, without any equivocation whatsoever, we are in sin. And as people who are in a state of sin, original sin, we are spiritually dead. There is nothing that a dead person can do. Whereas Osteen speaks in a radically different way, not talking about sin, not bringing up this reality, but saying instead, by virtue of creation, it's kind of a first article thing at the expense of the second and third, by virtue of creation, God put you in a place, gave you gifts, and now in a way owes you something or is obligated to you in a particular way on the basis of your creation if, once more, you will use the gifts that he has placed before you appropriately. So once again, where do we come back to? God on the side, we as the actor. God's word as kind of a coach, but we as the players on the field. That's a really different idea than what we get in the Scriptures.
When I came across this particular paragraph in Joel's latest book, It's Your Time, I just had to scratch my head.
You can even receive favor from your forefathers. If you had parents, grandparents, and others in your family history who honored God, you are entitled to ancestral blessings. That means you will come into favor. You will come into good breaks that you're not directly responsible for. You will have opportunities that you don't necessarily deserve. It's because your parents, your grandparents, somebody in your family line honored God.
What in the world, Larry?
I was hoping you had the answer to that one. This is very unusual, that whole paragraph and the language that he's using there, that God obligates himself to you as an individual on the basis of what has happened in the lives of your ancestors, that every time they plant a seed, they are obligating God not only to themselves but also to you. So God has to act on your behalf because of what others have done for you. That's this just kind of, once more, kind of displaces the personal responsibility that proclamation of biblical law actually entails that and focuses upon. The Apostle Paul puts this pretty clearly in Romans chapter 3. There is none who is without sin. Everybody has sinned. Everybody is without fear of the Lord, each individual. And that... it doesn't matter if my mother happened to be Saint Monica and I'm Saint Augustine. I mean, there's a great example of it. Monica may have been a great faithful woman, but her son was pretty much a mess. Now, granted, he did come to faith, but only when he personally had come to the realization of the depth of his own sin and finally had begun to understand the depth of Christ's work on his behalf through the gift of the Spirit giving him faith. This is just strange stuff, and I think it echoes once more what you mentioned a little bit earlier, Todd, namely this idea of victimization. That is, if your parents are faithful, then you will be rewarded, but doesn't it play the same way? If your parents are unfaithful, then won't you be condemned? And there's a disconnect there, and frankly, I just can't find any biblical evidence for him making this argument at all.
A quick response to Daniel in Iowa, who emails us with this question. Why will Joel Osteen never proclaim the gospel? I've never heard him speak of salvation aside from mentioning it. It seems as if so much of Scripture is being blatantly ignored or neglected. You've got about a minute to respond.
Oof, boy, yeah, the why question. I'll give you one possible explanation. It may not be the best one, but it may be somewhat helpful. Again, it's a dispositional thing, and here you have a person who has been raised by a father who was a pastor, who was in this Word Faith movement, who's been so shaped by this experience that he, in many cases, hasn't heard anything else. He didn't go to seminary. He doesn't have a deep theological education, that sort of thing.
About 20 seconds.
And then beyond that, he also explicitly says at a couple of points in the book, when people begin to speak critically about him, he just shuts his ears to it. He puts cotton in his ears. He can't hear the critiques. So how can he then correct himself?
Folks, if you appreciate timely responses to popular books like Joel Osteen's latest It's Your Time, please consider partnering with us by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. When we come back, Joel has a very interesting take on the crucifixion of Jesus and Christ's words, "It is finished." We'll hear him on that and Larry's critique after this.
But occasionally, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. We talk about your dreams and we talk about your schemes, your high school team and your moisturizer cream.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click promote. The Issues Etc. 300.
He said, "I am he that lives. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Because I live, you can live also."
That's Joel Osteen reading a little bit from his latest book, It's Your Time. We're reviewing the book with Dr. Larry Rast. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Larry, did he get that quotation from Jesus right?
Not quite. The Lord there didn't say you can live. He said you will live. And here, once again, this just underscores the problem in Joel Osteen's thinking. He takes declarative statements of the gospel. You will live. That comes from the mouth of the Lord himself. That's his statement to us who are dead in sin and struggling through a life as his people. Those of us who've been restored to him continue to struggle in this life. And here comes the word of promise out from outside of us. You will live. And he turns it, Joel Osteen turns it into a conditional statement once again. An if then in a different form. You can live. You can live how? If you exercise your faith properly. And that's just not what the Lord is saying there. He takes what is pure gospel and he turns it into a statement of the law, a conditional statement that demands something of us. And that, frankly, is confusing the scriptures.
Joe is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. I have a question, and I have to admit I have not read Joel Osteen, never listened to him except for what I hear on your show. So I don't know how he uses the entire Bible, but we obviously have the benefit of Scripture, interpreting Scripture when we look at Christ's own sayings about faith. Does he primarily focus on Christ's sayings in the Gospels? For example, the woman with the hemorrhage, he heals her and he tells her, "Your faith has made you whole." Or the father who brought his son to be healed and he says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Or when the apostles were asking about forgiveness and he said, you know, they said, "Lord, increase our faith. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain." They didn't have the benefit of the other New Testament writings to interpret this. We do. I also have the benefit of being a Todd Wilkin ditto head. But my question is, how would those people have understood those words from Christ at that time? You know, using the woman with the hemorrhage, for example, who was healed. How would she have understood, "Your faith has made you whole"? Or the prostitute who came to Christ in Luke 7, and he said, "Your faith has saved you."
Yeah.
Joe, it's a good question. Thank you very much. Larry?
That's very well put. I like it very much. In a way, you know, when you think about those interactions that Jesus is having with people in first century Palestine, how shocking it would have been to them to hear those words from his mouth. Because for the most part, these interactions, not all of them, but for the most part, these interactions are occurring with fellow Jews for whom faith is not so much a personal faith, but rather the faith. You are part of the faith. And so, you know, the interactions that we hear in the Gospel of John, where Jesus and the adherents of Second Temple Judaism are arguing about what it means to be a person of God and their claims that we've never been slaves of anyone when everybody knows they have. When Jesus kind of turns the tables on them and says, "Listen, we're not talking about your being part of a faith in which you are responsible for your status before God for two reasons. One is your lineage, that is, who was your father and your mother, or on the second hand, then your faithfulness in carrying out the responsibilities that are outlined in the Old Testament in respect to temple worship and temple sacrifices. That's not what makes one a person of faith. Rather, what we're talking about, when he's talking about faith in these instances, are instances of people who are simply clinging, trusting in him. The idea of the fides qua, as we put it in Lutheranism, the faith by which I am saved, the gift of the Holy Spirit that simply trusts in Christ. So can you imagine a woman who is suffering from this hemorrhage over a number of years, who can't do anything of herself to put this right, and simply seeks to touch the Lord, and then he comes back to her and says, "Your faith made you well." Well, what should she say? She should say, "No, it was my action that made me well." No, it wasn't. What was it? She was looking at Jesus as the only object that could pull her out of her impossible situation. She had nothing to offer of herself, nothing that she could do of herself. And so when Jesus then comes back and says, "This is an issue of faith," this would have been just, in many ways, stunning to the listeners of his time, the way he relocates that. And that if you have even the faith the size of a mustard seed, you receive all things. Well, this pulls me back to a point I made somewhat earlier in the review, namely, what is it you're hoping for? You know, oftentimes that text about the faith the size of a mustard seed, Joel Osteen uses it in this book and basically says, if you get your act together and think big thoughts and pray big prayers, then you're going to get big results. Well, what are those big results? Bigger house, bigger job, new business, these very kind of mundane, worldly examples of faith finding its object. When in fact what Jesus is talking about faith there, the faith the size of the mustard seed grasps that which is and holds and clings to that which is beyond all mundane things, namely a relationship with God whereby we receive the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life from God himself through Christ. It's just a complete shifting of the way we human beings typically and naturally
All right. This is a final cut from the book, It's Your Time, where Joel Osteen talks about Christ's crucifixion and has a very peculiar take on Christ's words, "It is finished."
The last thing Jesus said on the cross was, "It is finished." Certainly looked like the end. It looked like it was over. But I believe that just wasn't a statement of fact. It was a statement of faith. He was saying to his Father, "I've done my part. I've fulfilled my destiny. Now I've got total trust and confidence in you. I know that you will finish what you started. What looks like the end is only the beginning. When your path seems the darkest and you feel lost and defeated, dare to make a declaration of faith, just like Jesus, and say, 'It is finished.' What you're saying is, 'God, I know you'll turn this situation around.'"
1 minute to respond to that take on "It is finished," Larry.
Woo, boy, is that something else? There is the heart of the matter. This is a different doctrine of the atoning work of Christ. Namely, what Osteen is arguing for here is a pattern that we can then follow in terms of our own naming and claiming that Jesus has placed before us. In other words, what he is experiencing is what we also experience. So we follow his example, and that then will release the favor of God upon us. That's not what the scriptures say at all. When Christ, who is God himself, says the words of victory at the cross, "It is finished," there is nothing more that needs to be done. It is indeed complete. Salvation is won. The sacrifice, as Hebrews says, once for all, is complete. And therefore, forgiveness of sins is won. The promise of heaven is enacted, and the door of heaven stands open between us and God.
Then with only 30...
Totally different idea, the atonement. Totally different.
With only 30 seconds, Larry, what is the danger of a book like Joel Osteen's It's Your Time? 30 seconds.
The problem here is that it speaks to people who are in hopeless circumstances, and it gives an answer that is in many ways compelling and very culturally, I think, adept in terms of speaking to particular needs. What it doesn't do, and herein lies the danger, is that it doesn't point us repeatedly and always to the way, the truth, and the life, namely Jesus Christ himself. That is what this book is lacking.
Dr. Larry Rast is Academic Dean and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you very much for your time, Larry.
My pleasure, Todd. Always a delight, and blessings to all who listen today.
When you go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, and you look through the on-demand audio under the Listen section there, you're going to find a feature that is new to the Issues Etc. website. It's called Share. It's a little symbol. Looks like you might be passing something out. When you click on that, you're going to find over 40 ways to share the audio that you find on demand at Issues Etc. Facebook, email, you name it, it's there. Just click the Share feature under any given segment of audio, and you'll be able to share it with your friends via email or any way you want to. It's one way for you to help promote Issues Etc. It's the Share feature at our website, issuesetc.org. When Jesus is reduced to an example that you can follow, and if you follow it, you will have everything that God has in store for you, Jesus does nothing more than facilitate, perhaps only provide a good example or pattern to follow, but the rest is up to you. In fact, at one point in the book, Joel Osteen even puts it that clearly. You do everything you can do. You do your very best, do your part, then, and only then, will God do his. It's a quid pro quo, and it leaves sinners like you and me in complete peril and completely lost. Because not only are we unable to do that which is in us toward God, our sin renders us incapable and unwilling to do this, but God doesn't work that way. He doesn't wait for us to act. We didn't ask for Jesus to be sent. God sent his Son without our invitation and saved us all on his own without any contribution on our part, only Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.